Yeah, what up, y'all? This your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does, you feel me? Before you go, that extra note. Welcome back to Extra Notes Academy. This is season number two, episode number two. Number two. Yes, we are still talking about justification by faith alone. I'm loving it. I'm loving the comments. I'm loving the engagement. If you are getting much from this series, make sure you like, comment, subscribe, and let everybody know you a student that you tapped in Extra Notes Academy. But anyway, we're going to keep it going. You know what I was thinking about this week? Just a lot of people that are struggling with their faith, struggling to believe in God anymore. You know, I think about in the scriptures when he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I know a lot of people struggle with doubts, and I've just been thinking about them lately. So if you know someone that's struggling with their faith, believing in God anymore, or maybe someone that just outright left Christianity, let's just pray for them. Let's just continue to show them love and ask God that he would convince them by his spirit that he is real, that he is true, and that he is there for them, that he loves them, he cares for them, and he wants them in his fold. He wants to hold them near to himself as his son or his daughter. So that's been on my heart. So just want to share that with you all. You know, that's just always disheartening when you see someone tap out and they become disillusioned with Christianity and God himself and the Christian way. And then they go out seeking for something to fill that void. And that's why I think this topic is so relevant as we are discussing justification, because of those three categories: moralism, speculation, and mysticism. That's where we live as human beings. We're either trying to live such a perfect life and put on this display of goodness that would win over others and maybe even ourselves, and or we're looking for all the answers. That's what speculation is. And then lastly, we're trying to find the God in ourselves, or be one with God, or maybe connect with the universe, something like that, and all these mystical efforts to find peace and solace and justification ultimately. So this is where people live. And, you know, again, I think it's important for us as Christians to know the lay of the land so we can think about this and we can pray for not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our non-Christian friends who are all dealing with the same things, but may come to different conclusions. So it's important for us as Christians to at least have a healthy understanding of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus so that we can talk to people about it. You don't have to be a scholar or, you know, a trained theologian in the sense of going to seminary, but I think that would be good if you could. But, you know, you could just be a person who loves the word of God, who's a student, who reads and prays and talks about these things with other trusted brothers and sisters in the faith, so you could serve those around you with God's word, because, you know, his word is what breaks through our hard hearts. It heals, it restores, it vivifies, it gives life to those who are weak and frail. And that's all of us. So yeah, I'm just thinking about that this week. But anyway, we're going to walk through this next song off the Extra Notes EP, which is Unpacking Justification by Faith Alone. So let's get into that. This song is called 2KR. What does 2KR mean? It means two kinds of righteousness. So one type of righteousness is horizontal, between me and you, you and me. It's how I live out my life, performing my good works, lending my skills, my time, my gifts, my energy, and sacrificing for the sake of those around me, right? So that is the kind of righteousness that we ought to perform in the world for the benefit of those around us. And if we're all doing that, then we all win. And this other type of righteousness is vertical. It's from God down to us. And there's no activity whereby which we can earn that righteousness. It is a gift from God that we simply receive from him by faith. And that faith is just trust. That faith is laying hold of what he's given us passively, right? Just receiving it, not earning it, not pressing it and climbing up the ladder to heaven, because we can't pull that off anyway. So those are the two types of righteousness you have. This horizontal righteousness, which is our action or activity toward one another. And then there's a vertical righteousness where God gives us Jesus's perfection and we passively receive it with open hands. You feel me? So let's get into the song. We're going to talk about it afterwards and we're going to keep it pushing. 2KR, let's go.
You know, I ain't even really know there was a difference. I mean, a lot of people in the Calvinistic world, they salute the homie Luther. that you never really get exposed to, especially what he taught on justification, who he really was, the teachings he really brought to the table. For real. And the more I do that, I'm really being liberated. Teach. Let me show the difference of these two traditions. Get it. It can't be complicated, but let's go the distance with it. The Lutheran approach versus John Calvin's. You know a lot about the latter from my 9 albums. Philip Melanchthon, Luther's young boy, Book of Concord, AP, Article 4. Explains fully what it means to be justified, yeah, and where to go to find proof that you trusted God. But first, the three uses of the law. The first one really serves as a curb for us all. The fear of punishment keeps us from going too far. That's for Christians and non-Christians alike, to be sure. Give them more. The second use really serves as a mirror and always accuses keeping consciousness in terror. Keep you scared. It's where the
word of what?
Law comes crushing and you feel like you were nothing. Now you live in fear of judgment. Hold up. Two types of righteousness. Call it 2KR.
2KR.
One is horizontal. One is vertical.
Yes, they are.
One before each other. One before the law.
Word to God.
One is active. One is passive.
Keep them apart.
Say less. The third use.
Listen.
Exclusive to the Christian, empowered by the Spirit, shows us how that we should live in,
yeah,
a sinful world with sin remnants while being forgiven,
yeah.
The old Adam gotta drown down in baptism,
so remember it.
If you've been redeemed, better say so.
I've been redeemed.
We can't become clean. Coram Deo.
Switch your team.
What that mean? That's Latin for before God.
We ignore God.
We spiritually pouring on the payroll.
What you pay?
The wages of sin is death. Case closed.
How you get saved?
So vertically, if Jesus doesn't save souls, then the doors of heaven forever will stay closed. Even our righteousness to God is like a way slow.
Oh,
but praise God for his son, dog.
All to him we owe.
Another Latin phrase, coramundo.
M-U-N-D-O.
What that mean?
How we live before each other.
We should be serving, loving, healing, and building one another.
Go.
Two types of righteousness, call it 2KR.
2KR.
One is horizontal, one is vertical.
Yes, they are.
One before each other, one before the Lord.
Word to God.
One is active, one is passive.
Keep them apart.
Say less. In the Calvinistic tradition, emphasis on holy living starts to reach out its position.
Facts.
In such a way that it proves our justification. Progressive nature of sanctification becomes the basis.
I know I'm right.
Upon which one can find his assurance. So more self-examination, pure motives and endurance. Introspection, now you're etching. Into Coram Deo. Misusing the third use of the law, if I can say so.
Can say so.
Yeah, the third use serves as a guide, but our sanctified lives will not get us justified. Listen. Paul quoted Genesis in Romans 4.
Romans 4 said
that Abraham was justified by his faith.
True.
But the chapter he quoted, Genesis 15.
Okay.
And chapter 12 in Genesis was when he got saved.
Facts.
He called them ungodly on that same page.
Facts.
But he been living sanctified and left his pagan ways.
Facts.
The point is, if you fresh in or been saved,
connect.
He counted him as righteous because of his faith.
Yeah.
That's why Luther emphasized the completed work of justification over the partial incompleted work.
Sanctification.
So how should we then live below? Focus on serving our neighbor, that is coramundo.
We get active.
And when the second use comes crushing your soul, let it drive you to the gospel,
because Christ carried that load.
Say less. Two types of righteousness, call it 2KR.
2KR.
One is horizontal, one is vertical.
Yes, they are.
One before each other, one before the Lord.
Word to God.
One is active, one is passive.
Keep them apart.
Say less. 2KR. Two kinds of righteousness. Yeah.
Man, two kind of righteousness. Call it 2KR. One is horizontal, one is vertical. One before each other, one before the law. One is active, one is passive. Keep them apart. Say less. That's the important thing. One is active, one is passive. Keep them apart. Because when you mix active righteousness with passive righteousness, now you've added a burden, an unnecessary burden on our shoulders. And that was part of my experience and one of the few among many reasons why I tapped out of the Reformed Baptist Calvinistic space. Now, I'm not saying everyone had a parallel or equal experience, but that was mine, because there's a heavy emphasis from the Calvinistic construct and the authors and the historic authors that deals a lot with the affections, knowing what you feel and aligning those affections with God's. So having sort of the same emotional sensory that Jesus has, or feeling the thing that you believe God feels and wants you to feel. So you're doing a lot of introspection and thinking about your thoughts and your motivations. And you're also
very aware that you can make an idol out of things. So you start to become preoccupied with, oh, let me not do that so I don't make it an idol. Or let me stay away from this so it doesn't become an idol. And then I elevate it above God. So there's, again, more focus on monitoring your thoughts, your feelings, your affections. A lot of these come from the writers like Jonathan Edwards, the Religious Affections, comes from authors from the Puritan tradition. You have people like Jonathan Owen, and the list goes on. So that was one of the things that I felt like was very muddy, that the righteousness that we perform before one another, you can call it sanctification, you can call them good works, you can call it spiritual growth, whatever term that you want to use that discusses how the Christian should live with our seconds, our minutes, our days, our years, our time here on earth, and how we ought to, you know, function in the world. If you don't have those categories clear in the minds of your parishioners or your church members, if you're a leader, then it gets fuzzy. And oftentimes you can drift into this state where you're out in the world doing things, hoping that you're proving to God that you're very serious about him, that you're very committed to him. So there's just this preoccupation with, am I doing this for the right reasons? Am I checking my motivations? And once you're in the weeds of that, it can become discouraging because you end up seeing your own inconsistencies. And that's why we have to keep those things in their own jurisdiction, Martin Luther says. So the righteousness that I receive from God by faith, that vertical righteousness that I passively receive and that I lay hold of, that is in its own space. I cannot earn more righteousness. I cannot make God love me anymore by doing a bunch of extra credit. I can't make God love me any less on the days that I'm struggling and I'm weak and I'm trying my best. That's not what the vertical righteousness is about. The vertical righteousness that we get from God is a gift from him to us that he just, in his kindness, decides to lavish on us, to pour on us in abundance, to overwhelm us with his forgiveness, his patience, his long suffering. The Bible says he's slow to wrath. And that's what we benefit as his sons and daughters when we just passively receive this gift of faith that we access the righteousness of Christ through. And that is in its own space. And then this other kind of righteousness, this act of righteousness where I'm loving my neighbor. If I'm a teacher, I'm caring for my students in such a way that would benefit them and honor God. If the person is a wife, then they're loving their spouse and they're serving their family in such a way that would honor their neighbor, in that case, their spouse, their children, in such a way that would benefit them and honor God. If you're a physician, a janitor, a student, if you're a student yourself, wherever you find yourself in a world, an artist, a dancer, whatever, a janitor, it does not matter. But you're doing your activity in the world to the best of your ability so that you can ease the burden of others around you so that you can contribute good to the world as a reflection of one who was loved by God, who is safe and kept and doesn't have to prove anything to God. You're just bearing the fruit that naturally is born in you by being connected to the vine, Jesus himself. And that's the beautiful thing about having clarity with terminology and keeping those things in proper perspective so that the lines aren't blurred and then you end up feeling the weight of the law placed on your shoulders all over again. And here you go, following the old Adam, who was more than excited to try to earn his way to heaven. The old Adam being our flesh, that worldly sinful part of us, that tango that we're still in with the old Adam, that sinful flesh that really has been put to death in Christ. But until Jesus returns, we are still at war with the old Adam. So let us do the best with what God has given us as we move out into the world in all of our varying vocations and areas of service in hopes that people will benefit and that it will reflect good upon our God. Amen. Amen. All right, real quick. So if you want to learn more about ancient Christianity as preserved through Lutheran thought on important topics like baptism, the Lord's Supper, justification by faith alone, the law and the gospel, and so many other beautiful confessions, make sure you check out cph.org. There you'll find so many Christ-centered resources that'll help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and the hope of the gospel. You will find books, Bible studies, devotionals, and some of my favorites like The Spirituality of the Cross by Gene Veith, Has American Christianity Failed by Brian Wolfmuller, to name a few. You feel me? Make sure you go to cph.org, or you can go to cph.org/flame, and you'll see a list of books that I've curated, that I've read personally, that have helped me out in my walk. So make sure you go there, tap in, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You feel? But anyway, we're going to get into this reading because we got a lot to cover. So we talked about moralism and we ended last week on that note. Now we are going to pick up and talk about speculation. Let's get into it. Another approach to the spiritual life besides moralism is speculation. The assumption that knowledge is the key to spiritual fulfillment. If we only knew the truth, if we could only find the key to understanding the complexities of life, if only we attained the right knowledge, then we would be content. Man, I know so many people that are struggling with this right now. They're searching for answers, looking deep into all the mysteries of science, hoping that their souls will find rest and their life will make sense again. This is so relatable. Thus, we have the elaborate system of ideology, the ingenious paradigms of explanation, the impulse to figure out the why of life. Certainly, the pursuit of knowledge, like the pursuit of morality, is among the worthiest of human endeavors. And yet, as a spiritual path, it too keeps running into dead ends. The human mind is just not big enough to take in the whole of existence. Many answers have been offered, but they keep changing, as the history of human thoughts show. One school of philosophy is succeeded by another, and even scientific theories are continually revised. It seems impossible to settle upon truths that are final and indisputable. Certainly, spiritual truths, such as knowledge of an utterly transcendent and infinite God, stagger the human intellect. To paraphrase the Samaritan woman, the well is deep, and we have nothing to draw with. John 4:11. Furthermore, human systems have a way of reflecting human desires more than objective reality. Ideologies that claim to account for everything have often become the pretext for power plays, deception, and oppression. The Enlightenment of the French Revolution gave us the Reign of Terror and Napoleon. The progressive-sounding tenets of Marxism gave us the gulags. As with moralism, the way of speculation often becomes simply another occasion for human pride, manifesting itself in an elitism that scorns ordinary people, a private arrogance that shuts out the rest of the world. In the meantime, the truth seems ever more elusive, just beyond our reach. And even if we knew, what would we have? In Christopher Marlowe's Dr. Faustus, the hero sells his soul to the devil for knowledge. But when he finally knows for sure what he had dreamed of learning, the details of celestial mechanics, the disputed facts of astronomy, the heights and depths of the educated mind, the knowledge he had achieved at such a great cost suddenly seems pointless, unsatisfying, and unconnected to his true spiritual condition. Now I know, but so what? Man, that is so real. And this makes me think about Adam and Eve. So the serpent deceives Eve, and then Eve convinces her husband to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they eat the fruit, it's unsatisfying. It just brings more trouble. So as they were searching for more answers to know the knowledge of good and evil, this thing that God had kept at bay from them for their own good, they went seeking for those answers and only got more questions and more trouble. And that's oftentimes what happens when we just go on this quest looking for more answers. We find it unsatisfying. And that's why we can't find salvation in this search for knowledge. Anyway, let's keep going. In my own case, I pored over books of every kind in my search for spiritual illumination. To be sure, they all contradicted one another, and I wondered about putting my trust in a single human being. No matter how wise he seemed, who knew as little as I did? But I was engaged with filling my head while neglecting my actual life. Though the ways of moralism and speculation are followed by religious and non-religious people alike, perhaps the most appealing mode of spirituality today is mysticism, attaining the ecstatic experience of becoming one with God, transcending ordinary life to attain direct communion with the divine, leaving behind the world to ascend into the spiritual realms, having a direct experience of the supernatural and tapping into its powers for our own purposes. These have been the goals of mystics and spiritual masters of all religions. My goodness, is this not true? Right now, the times we are living in, it's all about the universe or the God within, or you are God, something of that sort. And then even in a Christian space, it can become very conflated and confusing as people draw on these ideas from the world, trying to make them Christian, when a lot of them, we just need to let them stay over there. You feel me? Let's keep going. The techniques of achieving such experience are varied, from aesthetic self-denial to elaborate methodologies of meditation, but they all promise spiritual ecstasy and supernatural empowerment. One problem here is the fine line between the self becoming one with God and the self becoming God. Merging with the divine can have its hidden agenda, self-deification. The most mystical religions, such as Hinduism, and the popular secularized mysticism, such as those that constitute the New Age movement, conclude by invoking the God within. The climax of Hinduism is the realization that Atman, the God of the inmost self, and Brahman, the transcendent deity, are one. New Age self-help seminaries try to get across the idea that you create your own reality. The ultimate discovery in many of these mystical systems, expressed more or less directly, is that you are God. Even Christian mystical experience, while drawing away from such formulations, can veer close to claiming supernatural power from divine inspiration, with the Holy Spirit speaking to a person directly, to the power to work miracles. This is tricky because in the Christian space, oftentimes people will say, God told me something. And it gets very difficult sometimes to discern whether or not that person is on to something or if they are off. So we have to be very careful and know God's word to weigh all things up against it and not just go with the whims of popular and charismatic personalities. That's important. Mysticism can come dangerously close to the serpent's primal temptation. You will be like God. Genesis 3:5. Even when mysticism does not go that far, its temptation is to use God for one's own purposes to achieve an intensely pleasurable experience, to score a spiritual high, to gain power to make one's life more pleasant. This is the way of magicians and con artists, as well as spiritual masters. The notion itself that the spirit is something that can be mastered shows the limitations of mysticism. I love that because you will find that through line in all of these New Age ideas, which is that you can master the soul. And we know that that is just not the case. The soul is wild, if you will. The soul is broken and fallen. So to think that you can come to a place on this side of eternity where you can whip your soul into shape, control it, master it, it's just wishful thinking. That's just a fact. Even at its best, mysticism tends to retreat into the self, into the interior emotions, shutting out the exterior world and those who dwell therein. At least this was the way it was for me. And there is another kind of mysticism that needs to be mentioned. The yearning for spirituality can lead to an attempt to ascend to God, but it can also lead to an attempt to descend to the devil. I love this because as Christians, we take the devil seriously because we know he is a real being. He is an enemy of God's and the church's. So we are aware of his tricks and foolery, even in the world, in the non-Christian space. So that's why we ought to be taking his existence serious, not living in fear of him because we're trusting in Christ, nonetheless aware of these tricks that are set in place by the devil himself. If you want union with the supernatural realm, the path to God requires self-denial and difficult demands. But the downward path encourages the indulgence of the self. And the law of the Satanist is do what you will. This is deception, of course, since the way of the occult leads ultimately to bondage and torment. At first, the path of darkness seems exhilarating, but it leads to evil, madness, and demonic possession. Not all spirituality is beneficial because not all spirits are benign. All three of these conventional approaches to spirituality, moralism, speculation, and mysticism involve human beings expending strenuous effort to reach God, who is, by implication, an impassive observer far above the fray, a goal that must be attained, a treasure that must be sought, discovered, and earned. Coberly says that the three approaches to spirituality are tied to the various faculties of the human mind. Moralism exerts the efforts of the will. Speculation exerts the efforts of the intellect. Mysticism exerts the efforts of the emotions. This is good. You see the human person in all three of these things and what we do as humans trying to figure ourselves out apart from the knowledge of God that comes from the Bible where he has revealed the way, the truth, the life, Jesus himself. Lutheran spirituality begins with the insight that all human effort to reach God is futile. The will, to use Luther's term, is in bondage. Not only can we not fulfill the moral law perfectly on the deepest level, we do not want to. Let's just be honest. The intellect is in bondage of its own, bound by its limits and tainted by the sinful will. The emotions are likewise in bondage, apt more to lead us astray than to lead us to God. Far from ascending to God, we spend most of our time trying to run away from him. But God is no passive observer. I love that. He's not just sitting back in the cut, not engaged and not involved. No abstract being far beyond the world and looking down. Rather, God is the one who is active, not ourselves. The issue is not our ascent to God, but God's descent to us. Beautiful. Lutheran spirituality is all about what God does to rescue us from our miserable and depraved human condition. He becomes a human being himself. The God-man Jesus Christ accomplished the perfection moralists only aspire to. He took upon himself the punishment for everyone's moral failures by dying on a cross. The spiritual life has to do with recognizing God's work, what he accomplished on the cross and what he continues to accomplish in our lives. To use Coberly's terms, Lutheran spirituality addresses the moral impulse of the will by the law and gospel. Woo, that right there, the law and the gospel distinction, that's its own series. That's its own project. We definitely have to tackle that in the near future. So just lock that in your mind. Let's keep going. In place of speculation, the need of the intellect for knowledge is met by the word of God. In place of a mystical union with God experienced by the emotions, Lutherans focus on God's union with human beings in Christ. All of these come together in the phenomenon of faith. In every case, God does it all. Selah. That's the beautiful message of Christianity. In every case, God does the work. And that's what we have to settle in for. And by faith, lay hold of that reality and to not trust in ourselves. Because as you have explored with me in this section, whether it's us trying to be a good person, whether it's us trying to know everything, or whether it's us following our emotions, trying to be one with God or the universe, or to convince ourselves that we can control our souls and be God himself or a God or a goddess, that fails as well. And this is why I want everyone to know about the sweetness of the gospel, the beauty of the Christian message, because it is the hope of the world. I know that sounds cheesy, but it's just facts. It's just facts. As people, everything we are searching for, God has already provided. And I genuinely ask that God would use us in this generation with all our social media, with all our, you know, access to one another across the world, that we can just sort of harness these gifts and use them in a way to reach people, whether that's through technology or just hand to hand as we do life and just, you know, encounter others. I pray that many will have a soft heart to this message, because everybody's trying, everybody's reaching, and people are tired. And Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You feel me? And that's what we all need. But anyway, y'all already know much more could be said. So if you're getting much from your time here at Extranos Academy, check out other episodes and continue to dive in and share and let people know you are tapped in. You are a student at Extranos Academy. But you already know this your boy Flame, a.k.a. St. Lou. And remember, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. You feel me?
Before you go, that extra note.